Well, as we've been going through God's grace, as I've mentioned many times, there's a lot to it. It's a huge topic. It's been fun going through everywhere it occurs. We haven't hit every place, and we're not going to hit every single place that it occurs, but we're hitting the main ones, specifically as we go through certain books of the Bible. There's lots in there, especially as we look at what this world is being indoctrinated, is that Babylonian system of this world, that grace is all you need. That's where it ends. And yet we see through God's plan, grace is where it begins. As we've seen, Passover now about 5.5 weeks away, Thursday evening, April 21st at sundown, we think about what God's plan begins with. A lot to that topic. As we look at the annual holy days, God doesn't end with Passover. He begins with it in his holy day plan. And there's so much to it, and you look at the wisdom of God's perfect plan. As we mentioned, and we looked at again in Bible study, Jude 1, verse 4, it's one I've been thinking a lot more about even since I read it that first sermon we went through. And again, it mentions ungodly men, Jude 1, verse 4, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot to that verse, even as we start thinking of the beast power that we talked about in the Bible. Study the things that he will speak pompous words against God, the Most High, against Jesus Christ. And you start looking at denying, will grace become more of a key factor of, well, you know, do whatever you want. And we see ungodly men are the ones who turn the grace of God into a license to sin and deny God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, of what verse 4 says. It's a dangerous territory and one that we want to make sure we know what the grace of God is. Because if we treat it wrong, if we create it as a license to sin, then we are ungodly as well. We don't ever fall into that category. We want to understand what all of God's word truly shows. This afternoon, I'd like to continue to look at God's grace. I'm not getting fancy with the titles. It's just the same as last week. Now we're into part 3. God's grace, what is it? Part 3, as I keep going into this, I'm thinking we'll be able to finish up with one more part as we finish up this topic, what is it? And we'll get into deeper things after that, living by it, what we are to be doing. But this, again, is part 3 of this. We looked at what grace is, and it is that divine favor, God's act of love, care, and concern for his creation. As with any definition, it's easy to just to riddle it off, as we mentioned. Anything, it's God's love, it's divine care. But when you start digging into it, you realize, wow, what is it that God has done for us? What is it that we are to be reminded of? What is it that we are to be doing in return? We looked at the unmerited grace, God's calling in our life, Christ's sacrifice for our sins, as we'll look at Romans, one of those verses we've read before. So much to this topic. In part 1, we went through the gospel accounts, specifically Luke and John, and looking what Christ said specifically about it. And we also looked in part 2, we went through Galatians and a part of Ephesians. We also looked at the example of Christ showing grace. Back in the gospel account, so much through that where grace may not have been listed as a word in it, but he showed what grace was. We also looked, and we'll continue to see through the scripture, we looked at last time, grace is something that we can fall from. Galatians 5, verse 4. And so it's something we have to make sure we know what it is, what we are. Is it something where we can just now sin and do whatever we want? Or what does the Bible say? Turn over to Luke chapter 18. It's one of the last stories we read last time. And as I was reading through Romans that we're going to get through today, hopefully, that's what we're looking at today is Romans. But here in Luke chapter 18, and evidently last week I mentioned Matthew or Mark, and I meant Mark or Matthew, so whichever one towards the end, I'm sorry. but some found it. I think I mentioned Matthew, but I was actually talking to Mark on those last few verses we were looking at. So I apologize for that, but at least in your notes from last week, if you go back and realize it was Mark that was being referenced. Luke chapter 18, because it addresses so much of what this topic is. So you start looking at what the Jews thought, what the scribes, what the Pharisees, what they believed. This sums up so much of what Christ is revealing of what was their thinking behind this. We see, we went through it more in depth last time. I'm just going to read through it because it will set up Romans. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Luke 18 and verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is what Paul is continually dealing with. People that think that they can make themselves righteous. That they can go, as we've thought of that diagram, as you put a line in the paper, you look at in your sins on the left-hand side. How do you get from in your sins to being justified? How do you get across that line? It isn't because you've been circumcised. This was the thought of the day. You have to be circumcised to be justified. Not what the scripture says, but this was the belief of the Jews. And so that's why Galatians, Paul is talking, why are you so soon removed? Why are you going back to these beggarly elements? It wasn't the law, it was circumcision. It was this belief that being circumcised would now bring you across from in your sins, and you could justify yourself. It's the key there, and that's why Christ talks about it, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So if you're righteous, you don't need Jesus Christ to die for your sins because you are righteous all by yourself. So why do I need Christ to die? He's wasted his time coming to the earth and dying. And so this is the thought that keeps going through. And you see this perfect example of these two men. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Again, notice they both pray, but there's totally different ends. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He prayed, didn't really even say it goes up to God. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Listing the things that he did, those are good. We are to fast. We're to be taking time aside through the week and the month to draw closer to God. Fasting does not get us from in our sins to being justified. It's how we're to be living. You think about this, these things that he lists here, they don't justify our sins. We see the tax collector understood, verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's no comparison here for the tax collector. There's no, well, you know, at least I'm not as bad as the harlot over here. I'm not as bad as this person or this person. Yeah, I may not be as good as the Pharisee, but at least I'm better than them. No mention. He just realized and understood, I've got sin in my life. Forgive me. Forgive me of that sin. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. He went from in your sins to justified. Rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This attitude of humility is one of the key aspects as we think about repentance and coming before God. It takes a humble person to go through and realize, I am wrong. I've sinned. Forgive me. Someone with pride is easy to overlook it and realize, yeah, but I'm better than they are. I did this. I did this. Look what I've done. Instead of, forgive me, a sinner. That humility that has to be there, so much as we'll see it probably in the next sermon in 1 and 2 Peter, of what God gives grace to the humble. So there is a condition. You look at, again, not to God's calling, not to God's Christ sacrifice for our sins, but you start looking at our relationship with God, that faith that has to be there, repentance. And we see this humility that, again, is there. We see this story that again shows what we are to be living in our life, an attitude of what we are to be. Turn over to Romans. I know we read that in Luke last time, but as I was going through Romans, I keep going back to that parable. It was just a perfect example of what Paul is addressing in Romans. Still dealing with this scribes and Pharisees that think that they are righteous by themselves. Romans chapter 1. Hit almost all the places here in Romans because it is well covered in the book of Romans. Again, as you take all the scriptures together, it helps to explain it. Romans chapter 1, we see beginning in verse 1, Paul is, he cracks me up. How long his sentences are. I want to start in verse 5. But the sentence is still in the middle in verse 5. It goes from verse 1 to the end of verse 6 for one sentence. And that's still not one of the longer sentences of Paul. And so you start thinking of how he writes this section and how they keep building on each other. You can't just read verse 5 without the full context. In verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. You start looking at God's gospel, what it is, verse 3. This gospel which he, God, promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's not a new gospel. It's something that was promised back in the Old Testament. And we see what was promised. You start looking at Christ's sacrifice, the things that he would come and do for us. You see in Isaiah, you see all throughout the Bible of that prophecy. And so we see it saying, verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He came in the flesh. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Some of the principles that keep going through in this section of what God's gospel is, what Christ would come to do, what he has done for us by this power, verse 4, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And it's through his life that we look forward to the first resurrection that he is the first of the first fruits. We will be the first fruits to follow. And it's through his resurrection that we have that promise. Again, the death had to take place first. That death was for our sins to be forgiven. And so we see this continued in verse 5, this resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Paul is going to begin addressing and going through this whole book of Romans, dealing with the process of conversion. We see this very brief cliff note version of verses 1 through 6 of God's calling in our life, the gospel. We see Christ's sacrifice. We see this grace that's been bestowed, is what we'll see in chapter 5, what we've mentioned, I think, in both of the previous sermons, that while we were still sinners, while we're still spitting in his face, God sent his only begotten Son to die for our sins. And we think about that calling and what this grace is that's being referred to. And so we see in verse 5 that through whom Jesus Christ, we have received grace, that forgiveness of our sins, and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That calling and that understanding of the Father's calling in our life and this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that without it, nothing else could happen. We can go into the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, last great day. Couldn't go any further without Passover, Christ's sacrifice occurring, dying for our sins. So we see here this basis, and it goes through, again, the sacrifice, and you go through chapter 1. This is one of those chapters that is not read in the world. It is not read because I constantly hear people, well, homosexuality is not in Scripture. Well, then they don't read Romans 1. Romans 1 goes through lesbians, homosexuality in verse 26 and 27, these things that are sins, and unrighteous, not what God has called us to. We see this world, Romans 1, is dealing primarily taking the Gentiles to task, taking the world as a whole to task. Here's this way this world is going. You know, you have every sin that they just, hey, no big deal. You want to shack up? No big deal. You don't need marriage. You can do what you want. If you want man on man, you want women and women lusting for each other, this is the world. And we see this sin and what it goes through. It's not specifically just those two, but it goes through this whole list in verses 18 through 32. Taking the Gentiles to task. Romans chapter 2 then starts taking the Jews to task. You can't have on the one side, well, yeah, the Jews are perfect. No, the Jews didn't accept Christ when he came. They started to reject this teaching and started to go against it. And we see the Gentile and the Jew, neither one was better than the other. Because you get to chapter 3, we realize as it goes through here, all have sinned and fall short. There's no separation. Well, you know, the Jew he was worked with earlier, and he's in a different category. He doesn't really need Christ's sacrifice. Or you have the world. Well, you know, they didn't have any of the truth before, and so they don't really need Christ's sacrifice. No. All have sinned. And so we see in this explanation, as it goes through this importance, Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, doesn't show grace here, but you start to look at this meaning behind what grace is. Romans 1, verse 16, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone, doesn't end there, for everyone who believes. Faith keeps coming up. Faith has to be there. Again, that's salvation for everyone who believes. You can't accept Christ's sacrifice if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Again, the sacrifice is there, as we'll see here a few other places that mention this. Christ died for us before we even repented, but we realize there's something we have to do on our part. Again, it goes through the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Again, that order of how they were called. God started working with the Israelites first, not because they were fabulous, as we'll see what that calling was for. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Start looking at the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What do you mean? Do I have one kind of faith here and another faith here? No, that's referred to. Hold your place here. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Why is here we have in Hebrews chapter 12. I say favorite verses all the time. I probably shouldn't say it, but I got a lot of favorite verses, and I love these verses 1 and 2 coming through Hebrews 11 and all the men and women of faith. And you get to our part. Here you get to verse 1. The men and women of faith, what are they there? Just because now they're just a story? No. Verse 1, chapter 12 of Hebrews. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. You know, if we are just grace and that's it, keep the weight on. Keep the sins. Don't worry about it. You have grace. It forgives everything. Don't worry about your sins. Not what it says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You know, Satan is good at what he does. He tries to put it out and entice us. Oh, yeah, what about this? No, we cling to God, his ways, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This word endurance comes up over and over, especially as we approach end time events. Endure to the end. It doesn't say, hey, just coast along. The end's the easiest part. Think about a marathon and you're enduring to the end. You may have started off a little fast, maybe even towards the middle. You felt this burst of energy, but by the end, you're exhausted. You've run in this long race. And God doesn't say, oh, no problem, pull up a wheelchair, coast through the end, relax. He says, endure to the end. Keep at it. Don't give up. Don't quit the race. Keep at it. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to ourselves. No, not what we're to be doing. Not looking to others. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's where we get the faith that was mentioned back in Romans. He is the author, the originator of our faith. We looked at last time. Faith is a gift, something we're given. When you start thinking about a gift, he's the author of our faith, and he is the finisher. This word finisher is perfecter, perfecter of our faith. Where you think of faith, the faith, we see this originator of our faith and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why we look to Christ is because he was the perfect example. He did it. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He went through this life, didn't sin, died for our sins, resurrected, and is at the right hand waiting for that second coming. What an example we have, and why we go through, and a reminder, it's good to go through the gospel accounts before Passover and be reminded of his example, what he came for, what he did, what his death was like, what he did go through. Sometimes it's hard to go through those verses, but it reminds us of God the Father's love that he gave the Son and that the Son went through it for us willingly, not kicking and screaming, not do I have to, willingly. Because of their love for us. A lot to that statement, a lot in these verses. But we see what this reference is again in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the originator of our faith, and he is the perfecter of our faith. Why this Romans 1 and verse 17, why it says, for in it the righteousness of God from faith to faith. What Christ has done in our life, what God the Father has done in our life. We think about that calling and what this faith to faith is, and that the just shall live by faith. We go into Romans chapter 2. We see the God's righteous judgment mentioned here in verse 4. One of those verses I read often and reminded you, sometimes you can think, oh yeah, but I'm repenting. I'm coming out of this. I'm coming out of that. Look what I'm doing. Yeah, but who's showing you? Romans 2 and verse 4. It's not about us. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Doesn't say the goodness of God forces you to repent. God leads you to repentance. He shows you, well, here's what you need to change. Here's what you need to be working on. It's your choice whether you repent. But the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Wow, God's showing me what I need to overcome in my life, what I've got to do. We see this goodness of God that leads us to that repentance, to overcome, to turn to his ways again. Brings us into Romans 3. What I mentioned earlier, we start thinking about what God has done in our lives. Romans chapter 3, in verse 21, Romans 3 and verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Again, as chapter 1 went through taking the Gentiles to task, chapter 2 takes the Jews to task, saying there's no difference. Jew, Gentile, Christ sacrificed, well, this first, he's going to have a sacrifice here, and this is for this group of people. No, the sacrifice was for all, man. And so that's a reference here on all who believe, for there is no difference. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Why? Because, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why, it keeps going back to that parable of Christ that we read in Luke. It wasn't the tax collector saying, yeah, but at least I'm better than this guy. No, all have sinned. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, here again, how you get from in your sins to justified. Being justified freely, again, a gift, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That sacrifice, what he came to do for us. We see into verse 25, still in the same sentence, and again, a long sentence here from verse 21 through 26, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, or a go-between, an atonement, by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. This sacrifice of Jesus Christ through his blood, that this sacrifice can take place. This reference of passing over our sins goes back to Exodus, when the death angel passed over in God with those who put the blood on the doorpost, was passed over. Again, to show what the future would be, what Christ's blood, why it was the lamb, why it was blood from the lamb. Why wasn't it just put a little bit of the fur of the lamb above the doorpost? It was through the blood, what Christ would spill, what he would die for us. So much through his death, and you think about the blood loss that he went through, so much of what this blood was that he gave is through the sacrifice. That blood mentioned throughout Scripture is that life essence, again, of what Christ is, what's mentioned here. We see, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. His righteousness is through Christ's sacrifice. It's the only way that our sins can be forgiven. It isn't through anything else that we do. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, there's a condition here. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. That faith that has to be there. That's why two questions of baptism. Have you repented of all your sins and have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It's not a, well, yeah, let's work up emotions. Yeah, let's hurry up and just answer those two yeses. But you usually go through 5-6 sessions with someone that's going through baptismal counseling to understand, what does this mean? It's not just a flippant answer. Yep, I do. But you put thought into it. Just as with marriage, you don't just, oh, yeah, let's go and get married. You put thought. Well, what's there? You two of the most important decisions in life, baptism and marriage. They're for life, forever. And so much of what God's word and what we are to be living. And so that's so much here in verse 21 through 26. But again, goes back to that grace. It's interesting, throughout this section, again, we see that grace mentioned what we are to be living. Verse 24, again, goes back to being justified freely, this free gift. By his grace. Again, before we were ever called to God's way of life, Christ died for our sins. That grace that nothing we deserved, nothing that we went and did for, we realize what that calling is in our life. That grace, that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What we see here in verse 24, being justified, again, we see in the verse 22, I guess, is where I meant. Even the righteousness of God. We think of this righteousness, and as it goes through, verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. So we look at this parable again of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee thought how he made himself righteous. I don't need to ask for forgiveness of sins. I forgive myself. Look what I've done. Look at my things that I've done. He didn't become justified. He was the one who asked for that forgiveness for his sins, that mercy. He was extended. So we see verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This righteousness of God is what we are to be putting on. It isn't our righteousness. We wouldn't even know what righteousness was if it wasn't for God. Come be called out of this world and we realize, oh, I thought this was righteous. I thought it was perfect to be getting ready for Easter and to get ready for Christmas and put Christ's name on it and realize that's not righteous. God's ways are righteousness. Put in your notes Psalm 119, verse 172. Verse we quote often, for all your commandments are righteousness. And say all your commandments, talking to you, all your commandments. No, all God's commandments. All your, talking of God, commandments are righteous. As we mentioned last week, God's law given was grace. To show, here's how you live. Here's what you're to be putting on. Here's what you're to be living. All God's commandments are righteous. This shows us how to live. Matthew 5, verse 6 as well shows us as a way of life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want God's ways. It's what I want to live. Not, I got grace. I can do whatever I want. No. We see we're to be living a different way of life. This way of life is something that we are to hunger and thirst for. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You think about this week, and I don't think I fell in this category this week. I was busy typing up reports, doing different things, and I didn't get into the Bible as much as I wanted to. Got into it Friday, getting ready for the sermon. But this week, I'm thinking, how much hungering and thirsting was there for me? There should have been more. Hopefully this coming week there's going to be more. I can't do anything about the past but to say, I'm sorry, God, I should have been better. Help me to do better this week. But we're to hunger and thirst for it. I can hardly wait to dig into it more. We think about that reality of what we are to be. For we are to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And as it concludes in verse 6, for they shall be filled. We are to be living that way of life, longing for that way of life, wanting it as a part of us. We see into chapter 4 and verse 13, another section that goes through and leads up to grace mentioned in verse 16, but we see the thought process begin in verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Let me start to look at the faith, the originator of faith, what we saw in Hebrews, through the righteousness of faith. That's why it's interesting, because you think when you get baptized, and I mentioned, well, there's only two questions that are asked. You think, well, man, shouldn't there be more? Shouldn't you be asking, are you doing this? What are you doing? That's summed up, and have you repented of all your sins? It doesn't go through, and, well, let's list them all out. Let's hear them all. No, it's between you and God. You've repented of them. And have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? A relationship that has to be there. And so we see this promise, verse 13, he would be to the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. What that faith is. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, those who believe you have to get circumcised and that saves you, or they make themselves righteous as the Pharisee did, if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. because the law brings about wrath, for there where there is no law, there is no transgression. Verse 14, we realize if we can make ourselves righteous, we didn't need Christ's sacrifice. It was a waste of time. It wasn't a waste. It was absolutely needed. We can't make ourselves righteous. It's only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that those sins can be forgiven, and we put on that faith, that way of life of living by God's laws. We see this continues into verse 15, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. 1 John 3:4. You can't know what sin is if you don't have the law to show you. That's why the law was gracefully given to us, because, oh, that's wrong. That's what I don't want to live. I'm glad I have the law to show me how I'm to live. So I see that homosexuality is a sin. Because if we go with the world, it's no big deal. It's just love. If you love someone, it doesn't matter what it is. You could love the piano. As long as it's true love, have love. Now what the Bible says is to be between a man and a wife. We think about that love that is to be there. And we think about what God's law shows. It shows us what sin is. If we don't have the law, we don't know what sin is, because there's no standard. That's why the law was given with Adam and Eve, because otherwise Cain could have said, you didn't tell me I couldn't kill my brother. You didn't tell me. How do I know that's a sin? They were given God's law. They knew what was right and wrong. And so we see what that law has to be there to show us what sin is. And then it shows us what we have to repent of to overcome. Verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We see it's not just to those who are of the law, the Jews, it's being referred to. It's ultimately to all mankind, all those through that promise that was made to Abraham that said, look up at the stars, this will be your family. This will be the seed that will come from you. We see that promise that was there, again, showing God's promise to all mankind. Going into Romans chapter 5, in verse 2, I'll pick it up in verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, that's how we're justified. You start looking at faith and repentance. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This grace that begins at Passover, it extends to every element of God's holy days. You think about Christ's return, that hope, hardly wait for that. The only reason we can look forward to that return of Christ is because he died for our sins to begin with. The only way we can be looking forward to eternal life is because he died that we might live, if we continue in his ways. You think about that promise that's there, and that hope and that longing for what God's future holds. We think about that wonderful hope that we have. Continuing here in Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but I think I read verse 2. Let's read it just in case. Through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We've got a lot of those going around. Think about tribulations you're going through, health difficulties. Every week we have people going through this and that. Think that we glory in tribulations, that we glory in it. Not that we go, hey, look, I got some great things going on this week, but we glory in understanding the glory goes to God. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, that patience that we all work on. That perseverance in our life. We have to have perseverance. We're to endure to the end. This tribulation that produces perseverance, of this patience and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. It keeps going back to the beginning of that baptism, that committing to God's ways, that love of God, that grace that was given through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that those sins can be forgiven. And that hope, and they just keep building on each other. You think about tribulation producing perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. We go through trials, it does help us with patience. And we're like, okay, well, I was hoping I'd just be healed instantly, or I'd go through this and be done, but I've got to keep at it. And as we think of Jeremiah that talks about God is preparing us to run with horsemen, not just the footmen. We're going to be going through bigger trials in life, and we've got to be persistent, keep at it. Don't give up. And it keeps coming back to the love of God that's been poured out. It's coming back to God's love in our life. Why we keep at it. Why we don't give up. Understanding what God has done for us and that we thank Him for that. Every moment of our lives that we have a part of it. So we see this hope that we have. It goes into verse 8. We've read it last two sermons, I think, because it reminds us of this grace. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The word grace isn't anywhere in here in verse 8, but we see it has everything to do with it. Nothing that we did. He sent His own Son, we see, demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That calling of God in our lives, that understanding of He brings us to repentance through His goodness. We are called to repentance. We see this relationship we're to have. We're this way of life that we want in our life, a changing. That's why when we see sins, we don't say, oh, just another sin. We say, this is not God's way of life. I want to be like God. I want that in my life. And we want the sin out. We don't want anything to do with it. And it's through Christ's sacrifice that that sin is forgiven. And so we see this demonstrating again of God's love in verse 8. Brings us into verse 12. Romans 5 verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Here you go back to Genesis 3. You have Adam. And death through sin. This is what Adam's part was. And thus death spread to all man because all sinned. So we can go back to Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It goes back to Adam. Can't blame Adam. If any of us would have been in those circumstances, we would have done the same thing. You start thinking about this deception of Satan and falling away from God. But through Adam, all sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Again, what we saw in 1 John 3, 4, and what we read in chapter 4, I believe, that mentions, if you don't have the law, you don't know what sin is. You've got to have the definition. The law shows us what sin is, what we're not to be living, not to be putting in our lives. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. God's law existed before Moses. It just was not written or codified until Mount Sinai. Start looking at what was listed from Adam till Moses, and then it was codified, written out by his own finger on the tablets. And then you see this type, who Adam was, a type of him who was to come. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense, or not like the sin or trespass. For it, if by the one man's offense, if by Adam's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded into many. Think about Christ's sacrifice being for all. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. We all deserve the death penalty. But the free gift, which came from many offenses or trespasses, resulted in justification. Through Christ's sacrifice, those sins can be forgiven. Into verse 17, for if by the one man's offense, death, again, Adam's, by the one man, Adam's offense, death reigned through the one, Adam, much more than those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Here we see righteousness is a gift, not something we do. We're to be living that way of life. That gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Again, this abundance of grace is mentioned here in verse 17. This word we're to be putting on, to be living according to God's way of life. Drops down to verse 20. Again, a lot through this whole section, but for the sake of time, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We see throughout this chapter 5, this process continues through of what we are to be living. And again, it goes back to the grace of God that we can have our sins forgiven. But it doesn't stop there. You think of faith and living God's way of life. This reigning, so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. This whole process of our conversion, what it is, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then you get into chapter 6, and this chapter deals mostly with baptism. What that committing of our life is, a complete committing to God's way. Living by every word of God. You see in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? So you go through this argument, people will make the argument, okay, you got grace, so the more grace you got, the better it is. So let's start sinning. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. This word in the Greek, meganoito, means God forbid it. It is a strong explanation. Absolutely not. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We're not to be putting sin back on. We're to be coming out of it. You start to go through this whole process of what baptism is. You're putting the old man down, burying him, and you're to be coming up to a new way of life. What goes through in this explanation, through this, we see in, goes through this, what we are buried, verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Why, there's so many elements of what baptism is. It isn't just, oh yeah, we're just baptized, we're committing to God. Part of it. But you start to look at, it symbolizes death. The first thing you're going in there, you're realizing you're going to your funeral. And it's not somber, but the first part of baptism mentioned here, you're going to your death. You're being put under the water. You'll be pulled out. I try to comfort people, especially people worried about water. I'll pull you out, but that first stage, that's why you're not sprinkled with water. Sprinkled, I've never seen a dead guy sprinkled with dirt. You're buried. And that water is that watery grave you're put under, and it pictures that funeral. You're putting the old man under. See, and we are baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That symbolism, what Christ went through. We were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we see two elements here, this death and burial. Not just a death, we see as well that this burial is there. Therefore, we were buried with him. Death and burial are part of the baptism. It's the death, the burial, and then we see brought back up, brought up to a new way of life, to a newness of life, this walk with God. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We've been resurrected. So you see these four elements. You see a death and a burial, a walking with God being brought back up, and that resurrection of that fourth principle, a walking with God and then a resurrection. We see this way of life, this newness of life, goes through into verse, the end of verse 5. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For we who have died, he who has died has been freed from sin. Again, it's through Christ's sacrifice our sins are forgiven. We're freed from sin, not free to sin. We're freed from sin. Sin, that death penalty, no longer has a hold of us. We've been cleansed from that through Christ's sacrifice. So we see in verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. This word free is better translation. He has been cleared from sin. This removal of our sins. We see in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. We don't go through now, okay, now a week after baptism, you sinned again. Okay, well, we got to go put you back under the water. No. It's a total committal. We make mistakes afterwards, but you repent. We don't go back through the whole burial just as Christ didn't. Oh, well, so there's more sins. I got to go die again. No, it was once for all. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Think about our baptism. Our life is to God. A way of life that we are to be putting on. What this life is. Living by his laws, his righteousness. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not let it rule in your body. You've got to keep putting it out. Whenever sin does come in your life, you repent and ask for God's forgiveness. That continual way of life. We see into verse 14. Let's finish verse 13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, a way of life, what we are to be living. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Here's one of the big ones. Oh, this, well, we're not under law. We don't have to keep it. That's not what it says. You're not under law. You're no longer under the death penalty, because Christ's sacrifice frees you from that death penalty when you have faith and repent. Start thinking about that death penalty that's there. For you are no longer under law. You're no longer under the penalty of death from breaking the law. But you're under grace. Christ's sacrifice. Understanding through that sacrifice, our sins can be forgiven. Every time I think about this section, and I usually go through it with those going through counseling for baptism, it's, and I know I've mentioned it before, but it's still a great analogy. Every time you think about, you are on death row before you're called. You realize you're wanting God's in your life, God starts to call you, and through baptism, you accept Christ as your personal Savior. You ask for forgiveness of your sins. And Christ opens up the door of this prison. And every time it's hard to think about, because I look at my life. I deserve to die. They're my sins. I did them. I deserve to die. And Christ comes after faith and repentance. And he opens up that door and says, Sean, I'm taking your place. But it's my fault. It doesn't matter. You've repented. You want a different way of life. I take your spot. And Christ comes to die for that sin, what his sacrifice was. And so we realize what this way of life is, what we are to be living. We see in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the death penalty? We're not under law. You know, now, hey, good. Now we can do whatever we want. But under grace? Certainly not. The same word was verse 2, meganoito, certainly not. God forbid it. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, in the same references of what Israel was coming out of Egypt, slaves of sin, the same as us as we think about night to be of coming out of Egypt, that calling in our life, yet you obeyed from the heart from that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, what we were called out of. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, we've been set free from that death penalty. No longer are we in that death row. Christ has taken our spot in that jail cell. We see having been set free from sin or that death penalty, you became slaves of righteousness. We're servants of God. We want to live by God's ways. What you think about slave? Well, I'm not a slave. Yeah, we are. We're slaves to God. Does he treat us as slaves? It's family. We still live by the family laws. We still long for the family laws. We want God's ways. We put them in our lives. We think about what we are as a servant. As it keeps going back to Jesus Christ. Every time I think about the foot washing, he had all power and authority given to him, and he sits down and gets on his knees and washes every one of his disciples' feet. We looked at Christ as the servant. We looked at him as an example of what we are to live in our life. What an example. We see in verse 17, should have mentioned this, but this is another interesting one. We look at everywhere grace is, okay? Here's one where it's translated different, but it's the same word, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, this word thanked is the word grace. God be graced. So think of gracious, what God's done in our lives. But God be thanked. You think about when we pray and talk to God and, you know, how often do we thank him? Thank you for your calling. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You think about that thankfulness. The same word here, be thanked, is this word, grace. Charis, or charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, that we've been looking at in every single one of these sections. So much to this word, as we keep seeing this word come up with different translations as well. We see in verse 23, dropping down, this whole section dealing with this, verse 23, as it continues through this section, for the wages of sin is death, that death penalty. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, it's a gift. The way you get from in your sins to being justified isn't, as the Jews said, well, you've got to be circumcised and go back to Abraham's seed, and then that's what justifies you. No, it's not. It's only through Christ's sacrifice that we're justified. And that reminder, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That way of life that we are living, what we are to be. So much through this whole section as Paul covers it over and over, and he keeps going through it. You don't make yourself righteous. You're not going back to the Pharisee, what Christ was talking in Luke, and here's how he made himself righteous. You don't. It's through Christ's sacrifice our sins are forgiven, and we receive, as it talked about, the gift of righteousness. God's law is what we're to live. What are we putting on? Well, there's so much through this topic of grace. A few others here in Romans chapter 11. verse 5, Romans 11 and verse 5, even so then at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. This whole section here talking about Israel's rejection isn't total. As it goes in verse 4, that there's 7,000 men who didn't bow their knees to Baal in Elijah's time. There's still Jews to this day that still are following God, that are in God's church. When we think about our nation being primarily Jewish. Think of the descendants of Joseph. You think about those who are in God's church, it isn't all Gentiles, it's both Jews and Gentiles. And we see this remnant that talks about as well in Revelation, but we talked about this remnant, this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God's grace is still extended there. We see that don't bow their knee to Baal, just as that example in verse 4. We see into verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. You can't have grace being a gift if it's not a gift, if it's something you earn. And you get circumcised and now you can earn it. It's not what it's talked about. And so in this verse 6, there's four references to grace in this verse alone. For if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace, it is no longer grace. For if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You don't need grace if you can earn your own salvation. You don't need grace if you can cross from in your sins to justified on your own. And Christ didn't need to come to die for our sins, if that was the case. And it's not the case. And that's why Paul is continually dealing with the Jews in that mindset. That, oh, I can be justified. I don't need Christ. I can be justified by myself. I can make myself righteous. Just as the Pharisee in Luke that we looked at to begin with. The only way to be justified is just as the tax collector went and repented. Asked God, forgive my sins. And his sins were forgiven. Again, through the grace of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our sins. Through the grace of the Father who calls us and sent his only begotten Son to die for our sins. Think about this grace of what we are to be living. Chapter 16 of Romans. Why you take all these together, and anytime someone just says, well, let me just read one verse in Romans and I'm going to sum up grace for you. You think, wait a second. There's a lot about grace in Romans. It's great. There's nothing we should be scared about. Because you put it all together with all the scripture and it defines what great God's grace is, among other places as well. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Romans 16. In verse 20, we see, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We see the divisive people were brought in. There was people causing division. This division has been throughout time. There's things in United times I haven't agreed with. There's things that worldwide I didn't agree with. You can look through different things. But still, United is the only organization that didn't form because some person went off to say, follow me. You look at United, it was pushed out. People said, what is the future of those that keep God's Sabbath and laws? There is no future here. They were pushed out. Since then, every single one, you go through them, I'm not going to go through them. Every single one was this person following this person. This one, well, this one before that, or that one here. Follow me, we know the truth, here's it, and it was a following. You got to make sure there's divisions that will always be there in verse 17. He says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions, those who are always, well, you know, did you know that they did this? You're in another group. Why do you even care about us? Well, yeah, but are you trying to get me to follow you? Oh, no, 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 no. Well, then just mind your own business. We're trying the best we can. Why are we not perfect? Look around. We're human. I still haven't found a single spirit being in the church. Well, except for Jesus Christ, the head. He's perfect, but we're trying to learn something. We make mistakes. We should have done this. We could have done that better. What we are to be living. Those that will try to cause division are doing Satan's job. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We don't want to be accusing. I don't go look up, well, what's Flurry been doing this week? I don't care. What are we to be doing? What are we to be living? What are we putting in our life? These divisions that will constantly come up, we have to, as it says, you have learned and avoid them, verse 17. Be careful of all these deceptions that will come in. They will take place. As we see in verse 17, it says to mark them in the King James and to avoid them. Make note, they're causing division. They're pointing the finger. They're doing this or that. Okay, well, you don't have to. Well, so-and-so did this, and let me get this and start gossiping about that. No, mark them and avoid them. That's not a Christ-like attitude. What am I to be living? What am I to be putting in my life? We see this attitude as it continues in verse 18. For those who have such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. It's really the bottom line. They want a following. If they get enough people to follow them, they'll have more tithe, and they're going to be fat and sassy. They'll get more things. They'll be able to serve their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Paul talking to the Romans here. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good. Here's what we're to be doing. Be wise in what is good. And simple concerning evil. Innocent concerning evil. We're to be putting in the good and not be going off on our own. Simple concerning evil. And again, it comes back to what we read in verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. This attitude of accusing the brethren comes from Satan. And he's eventually going to be crushed. He'll be thrown in the bottomless pit. And he won't affect us anymore. We long for that day. But we have to be sure that we're drawing close to God, as James says. And making sure that only through drawing close to God that Satan will flee. He'll run away. We don't want Satan in our life, and we know eventually he will be crushed under God's feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What this grace is, what we are to be living. Dropping down to verse 24, is commends and greets those other people, Paul's friends, in verse 21 through 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This reminder, again, of that grace, of that calling in our life, Christ's sacrifice should be with us all through our life. What we are living, what we are to be putting in us and to be living God's way of life. So we've been looking through this topic of grace. There's a lot in it, a lot we are to be living. And it is a fitting topic as we approach Passover. We think about what we are to be living. Next time we're going to look at Hebrews and 1st and 2nd Peter. There's a lot in there that we'll look at, hopefully for the last one. But we'll see how that goes. We look at what godly grace is, what we are to be living. As Peter talks about in Acts 2, he says, well, here's grace. Repent and be baptized. What that committing to God in our life is, what we are to be putting in, what we are to be living. So much of that faith of what we are to believe, that faith of understanding that what we are to be doing of God's ways, having faith in God and doing it, a way of life. There's so much through it that we are to be looking at. Another one, 2 Thessalonians, we'll cover everywhere. It's covered in 2 Thessalonians here and with one verse. 2 Thessalonians. Paul keeps using it, and again, it keeps emphasizing what we are to be living. 2 Thessalonians 1, in verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 12, pick it up in verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you that your God would count you worthy of this calling. This calling that we've been called to is something we're to be worthy of. Doesn't mean, well, we do whatever we want. No, we're to be worthy of it. We're to be living by God's ways and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace of the Father and Jesus Christ in our life, the calling, the sacrifice, what that is, something that we are never to forget as we go through it every single year at Passover. It reminds us of what the grace of God. We don't deserve to be in that Passover service. We didn't earn it. It's through Christ's sacrifice that our sins can be forgiven and where it begins. And hopefully it does help us to be humble in life. Hopefully it helps to create that attitude. Every time it's sombering when you start to go through what Christ did in our life every year. Shouldn't just be done before Passover, but usually it is. It's that annual reminder of what happens, and you realize what he did for us, and hopefully it affects how we treat each other. Sometimes there can be that little bitterness between each other. Well, they didn't do this, or they didn't thank me, or they didn't send me a card when I was sick, or they didn't. And those can be true. They can, oh, why didn't they? Well, I've been helping them, and they didn't do something for me. And it can start to eat away at us. Sometimes it's important as we think about Passover and to remember what God did for us, to realize that we didn't do anything, that God called us through his grace, through Christ's sacrifice, that our sins can be forgiven. Even while we were still sinners, God went through the process of setting his plan in place. Final place, you turn over in Matthew chapter 5. Because as we approach Passover, as we think about grace, it is important that we think about, you know, are there people that we've wronged? Are there people that we've let bitterness creep in between us? We're to be learning from what grace is that God's done to us. We're to be living it into others, treating others with that same respect, that same way of life. We see here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, goes through the section leading up to it, the murder begins in the heart, which is so true. You think about the anger that can be built up. We can start to call each other names, and well, this person, they're just an idiot. I hate them. And you realize, wait. You know, you can joke around. We'll call it the girls morons sometimes just for fun. We don't hate them. Now I'm calling them out. But this attitude just starts to dwell up, and you start to get this hatred. And it is what leads to murder. If we don't get it in check, if we don't realize, wow, boy, but they've wronged me. They've done, yeah. Well, what does he say as it goes through that section, verse 23? Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, you think about Passover being very similar to that time. You come before the throne of God, as we do every single Sabbath service. But you think about the annual holy days. You bring an offering, a gift to God. You think about giving that gift to the altar, at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. You go through and you're like, oh boy, did I do this against someone? Oh. And you go to him. Verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We realize this way of life is not just what we do for God. It's what we do for each other. There's bad blood that can sometimes get in. And oh, this has upset me. Talk to the person. If you think about Matthew 18, verse 15, shows both sides that if someone has sinned against you, go to them. Talk to them. Doesn't mean you make a spectacle. Hey, you did this to me. But you say, hey, can we get together? Here's something that's been building up, and maybe you didn't mean anything by it, but we got to get this resolved. We got to be talking about it. You're my brother or sister in Christ. We've got to make sure that we're not getting bitter to each other and making sure that we make the right decisions, that we go to them. As Matthew 18, verse 15 says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Going to each other when we see maybe we've done a wrong or they've done a wrong to us, and, you know, maybe you didn't think anything about this, but I've been thinking for the past few months, and here's something that's really been bugging me. We got to work this out. We think about God's grace in our life, and it extends to how we treat each other, what we are to be living. So much as we think about that leading up to Passover as well. Again, there is so much to the grace of God. As we think about this, we'll go through at least one more, hopefully one more, as we conclude this, what is grace? As we look at that divine favor, that sentence I've read in the past two sermons, God's active love. Again, it's not just a phrase that you kind of memorize. Oh, it says active love, is care and concern. But you think about the sacrifice of Christ. God's active love, care, and concern for his creation. He wants us in his family. It started with Christ's sacrifice. It began that plan that can be a part where we can be in his family. Look at Hebrews and 1 and 2 Peter, because there's a lot in there as well that continues to paint the entire picture of what grace is. We'll look at that next time as we continue to look and understand what the God's grace is.